If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We'll begin in verse 26 this morning. Luke 1, verse 26. I'll read that for us. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Last week, we began our study of the Gospel according to Luke, and the focus was on a conversation between the angel Gabriel and the priest Zechariah. Gabriel announced to Zechariah that his wife would bear a son named John. This son would be great before the Lord. He would bring rejoicing to the nation, turn the people to the Lord. But this was shocking to hear for Zechariah. Not just shocking, since he had long prayed for this, but this was preposterous because their childbearing years were way behind them now. And Zechariah, in his unbelief, demanded a sign of the Lord. And the Lord struck Zechariah mute until the baby was to be born. This would be a reminder that the word of the Lord is always a trustworthy word. And sure enough, we saw that Elizabeth did conceive, and she has moved now from her first trimester on to the second trimester. The morning sickness has subsided, thankfully, and Elizabeth is now starting to show. Her feet are starting to swell. Her back is starting to hurt a little bit. I don't know any of this from experience. I've just been told. Her baby is about the size of an eggplant, and the baby's auditory system is quickly developing in the womb. His fingerprints are starting to take shape, and all while this is going on, we jump over to Nazareth, where Gabriel again is sent by God to make a second pregnancy announcement. But this announcement, like, if we just thought the first one was good, like, this second one is even more incredible and astonishing than the first one. So let's get into the story. Let's go to verse 26 again, where we learn that in the sixth month, that is in Elizabeth's sixth month of being pregnant, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So we're introduced here, of course, to Joseph and Mary. They live in Nazareth at the time, and they are not yet fully married, but they are legally betrothed to one another. So if you are a single person or a teenager this morning, you would be horrified to hear this. But in these times, two sets of parents would arrange a bride and groom together, and oftentimes they wouldn't consult the bride or groom in the decision. And the groom's parents would seal this arrangement legally by paying the bride's price. And once that occurred, these two are now bound together legally. The only way they can be separated is through official divorce proceedings. But the actual ceremony of the marriage and the actual consummation of the marriage between the bride and groom, that would have to come several months after the betrothal began. And so there's kind of this space of time in between a betrothal and consummating the marriage. And this was a time where the bride and the groom really were to have limited, if not no, contact with one another. And kind of to emphasize this point in his retelling of the story, we see Luke here referring twice to Mary as a virgin. She's never been with Joseph, or any other man for that matter, and she won't be with Joseph for a very long time. And the angel Gabriel, just as he came to Zechariah, now he comes here to this virgin Mary in Nazareth. And look at verse 28. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So we see twice here this word favor used to describe Mary. So twice he's emphasized Mary's virginity. Now he's emphasizing Mary's favor. It's literally the word for grace. It's the word charis in the Greek. So this is the unmerited free grace of God that has been bestowed upon Mary. Now that's very important to file away as we go. Mary is a recipient of God's free grace. And Gabriel continues by revealing to her how this favor is going to manifest itself in Mary's life. We read in Luke 1:31. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So just as in the case of John, we see God again is doing some similar things. He's choosing this son's name yet again. He will call him Jesus. And this son would become great, just like John. But this son's name, this son's work, will prove even greater than John's, because this son is the very Son of the Most High. This is the Son of Almighty God himself. And God is going to grant to this son an eternal throne, the kind of king that we see promised in places like 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 2, this king who's a son of David, a king who comes to rule his people forever. Now, Mary probably doesn't fully understand everything Gabriel is announcing in this moment. I know Mary, Did You Know? Is a very controversial song, you know? I'm just going to say Mary probably doesn't fully understand everything, okay? Probably not. But she has learned something astonishing in this moment. She's learned that before her marriage to Joseph is consummated, she's going to become pregnant as a virgin. And on top of that, this son that she's going to have will be called the very Son of God. Now, of course, Mary knows she hasn't slept with Joseph before this conversation. She knows it's forbidden to sleep with Joseph, much less anyone in her betrothal period. And so that kind of begs the question that she asks in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, in order to really understand the heart behind Mary's reply here, I think it would help us to compare it to what we saw last week with Zechariah's reply. Because both responses start with the same word, the word "how." But actually, they're two different words in the Greek, and they're actually very similar tone to, or a very different tone to these two responses between Zechariah and Mary. In the case of Zechariah, we talked about this last week, you know, this is a priest who's competent in the scriptures. This is a man who knew of cases where God did what seemed very improbable, where you had these women who had been barren their whole life suddenly become pregnant, even women who were very advanced in years, like Elizabeth. Zechariah knew about this. And yet, despite this knowledge, despite knowing that God can and is able to do this, his reply reveals an unbelief, a mistrust of what seemed like improbable news. And this is where we start to see, you know, the differences just become so evident in the case of Mary, because this announcement from Gabriel to Mary, you know, by human calculation, it's not just improbable, it's impossible. Right? Like, that is the exact word I have used before. As, you know, I was a youth pastor for a long time, several years ago. I have used that word, trying to encourage teenagers to remain pure before marriage. I've said this. It is impossible to get pregnant if you remain abstinent, right? I've used the I word, impossible. Because we're not talking about the odds just being slim or unlikely. We're talking about impossible mathematics. Zero plus zero never equals one, right? So at this point in human history, there had never been, in any instance, a virgin who had conceived a child. It was impossible. And yet, let's look very carefully at what Mary says here. In verse 34, she acknowledges what Gabriel's indicated, that she will bear this son while a virgin. So she's not just confused, like thinking, oh, maybe he means once, you know, I get with Joseph and we have our honeymoon, maybe then I'll conceive. That's not what she thinks. She realizes this is to happen while she remains a virgin. And her question here of how this will be, it's not the question of, you know, this kind of arms crossed pride, like Zechariah. It's a question of humility and faith. It's a genuine request to understand how this will be. It's not a skeptical dismissal of what Gabriel's saying. And so Gabriel explains to her the means of this conception, which are incredibly important. Let's look at verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So Mary was correct in her understanding what Gabriel said. He's verified that. She would bear a son as a virgin. And this pregnancy would be the miraculous and supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. So by his power, in this mysterious way, the Holy Spirit would cause Mary to conceive. And then we see this very important word from Gabriel in verse 35, the word "therefore," right? Always an important word, especially in the New Testament, right? Because we got to figure out what it's there for. And so Gabriel's indicating that it's because of this miraculous, supernatural, divine conception that therefore this child to be born would be called Holy, the Son of God. So the son that Mary is going to give birth to would be unlike every other baby born into the world. Because the Bible clearly teaches that every child ever born into the world has been born with a sin nature. Right? So we are not called sinners because we have sinned. It's more accurate to say that we sin because we are sinners, right? The nature of man being sinful comes even before the very actions of sin. So my sweet daughter Zoe, who is 18 months old, there's a reason she tries to put her fingers in the electrical sockets. There's a reason she screams no at me. It's because she's a sinner by nature. Right? That's what in Psalm 51 David is saying. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. We see Paul say the same thing in Ephesians 2, that we were by nature children of wrath. Not by action children of wrath, but by nature children of wrath. And this is why the virginal conception of Jesus Christ is so critical for us to maintain as believers. Now, make no mistake, Jesus is born fully and truly human from the womb of Mary. He is just as human as you and I are. But even though Mary herself is a sinner, this son Jesus would not be born in sin. He would not inherit the sin nature that you and I did when we were born. And it's because of what Gabriel says here. It's because it's the Holy Spirit that is the principal cause of this pregnancy. He is the efficient cause of Jesus coming to be. This is a baby that's not brought forth by the will of man, not brought forth by the will of flesh, but by the will of God alone through the Spirit and through the womb of Mary. So the virgin birth is a critical doctrine for Christian theology, because a Savior who is born with a sin nature has no capacity to save anybody. Our salvation demands a sinless Messiah. And so it has to start right here with his very conception, with his nature. Now, of course, you know, this idea of Christ being born of a virgin, this has long been a central teaching of the Christian faith. It has been explicitly spelled out and affirmed in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, every Protestant confession of faith throughout church history. But in today's world, in our context, a post-Enlightenment world, we've seen this, you know, emphasis on reason and on rationalism, on naturalism, and that has led many to conclude, many self-professing Christians to conclude, that there's no room in our world for the miraculous, for the supernatural. And so they look at an event like this, like the virgin birth, and they've just chalked it up to a fiction. Because in the mind of many, you know, modern science, the laws of nature, they've disproved the possibility of such miracles. So what do we say in response to that? How does God's word respond to those kinds of claims? Well, let's read the rest of what Gabriel says here, picking up in verse 36. He says, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And here's the key. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. So in other words, here's what Gabriel's getting at. God does not stand under the authority of the laws of nature, because he is the one who spoke the laws of nature into existence. God is the one who invented gravity. He is the one who formulated E equals MC squared. He's the one who made every element that appears on the periodic table. He's the creator of all things. And he not only created science itself, he even created our capacity to be rational creatures who can understand science in the first place. And so, if all that's true, if that's who God is and if that's who we are, then is it not a bit absurd for us as some creatures who have been fashioned from dirt to think that we have the right and the authority and the know-how to dictate what God can and cannot do with his creation, with his world? I mean, are we really suggesting that God is not able to do certain things as the creator of all things? I was reading a theologian talk about this just this week, Louis Berkhof. He said, you know, even you and I can counteract the laws of nature. That's what we do when we throw a ball in the air. We are doing it in spite of the law of gravity. I'm going to throw this ball in the air. And his point was, if you can do that, you really suggesting that an all-powerful creator, God, can't do that? Now, God is prone to act in ordinary, usual ways. Like, he made the laws of nature for a reason. And that's because God creates and sustains a universe of order and of regularity. But let's also be sure that this God is also able and powerful enough to act in his creation in extraordinary and miraculous ways, just like he does here with this Virgin Mary. And as astonishing, life-changing, as confusing as this announcement might be, Mary agrees with Gabriel. Nothing is impossible with God. Not even this. Look at her response in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So what we have in this moment, I think, is a brilliant picture of what genuine Christian faith looks like. St. Augustine described it as a faith that seeks understanding. So the pursuit of understanding follows faith. We don't need to get that the other way around. We don't pursue understanding in order to have faith. It's the other way around. We have a faith that seeks understanding. And that's what Mary's question in verse 34 was all about, a faith seeking understanding. She asks, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" That's not a question of doubt, of protesting God's ways. Mary is humbly submitting herself completely in faith and trust to God. But that faith that she has leads her to desire to understand God's ways. And there's nothing wrong with that. And listen, what we see here in verse 38, like, we don't know this for certain, but my assumption is, based on knowing me, knowing humanity, that Gabriel's explanation here, this didn't answer all the questions. Like, this didn't bring Mary a sufficient, comprehensive answer to her question, how is this going to be? In fact, I would say it probably created more questions for her. There's more uncertainty than ever how this will be. And yet, here in verse 38, what do we see? Despite whatever uncertainty she might have had, whatever challenges this might pose to her, whatever sacrifices this would require of her, Mary has accepted these words. She expresses her desire to serve the Lord in this role as the mother to the Son of the Most High. And I think it's worth noting here, you know, Mary's response here, she's not exactly bursting with exuberance and joy. She's not singing. Not yet, at least. More than likely, she's probably not sure what to think. Because there is just so much that is unknown right now. I mean, she probably has 1,000 questions. What will pregnancy be like? What's it going to do to me? What will Joseph think? What will my family think? What will my friends think? What are they going to think about us? Why me? Why am I favored? Who is this Jesus? What is he going to do? But we do see in all of this, we see that Mary rushes over to see Elizabeth after learning about her pregnancy. We see later on, she's going to end up staying with Elizabeth for 3 months, which I think only validates the truth of Mary remaining a virgin. She's in Elizabeth's house for 3 months. But let's pick up in verse 41, where Mary arrives at Zechariah's home and sees Elizabeth. Verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, I think that Luke has narrated these events very carefully for us here. Here's what we see. Mary comes to Elizabeth's home. Mary greets Elizabeth, and immediately John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. So there's no indication from Luke, at least, that Mary actually said anything about her conversation with Gabriel. Like, she said hello. Okay? So it's as if Luke is showing us that this revelation of Mary's news came from Elizabeth, you know, being pressed upon by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's revealed this to Elizabeth. We know that John is filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. I said it earlier, isn't this just amazing? The auditory system at 6 months is rapidly developing. And John hears Mary speak from the womb and he leaps for joy in verse 44. So already from the womb, John is doing his work. He is making ready for the Lord a people prepared. And the Holy Spirit is who reveals to Elizabeth this wonderful news. She herself is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she rejoices at this news. And Elizabeth begins to count Mary as blessed among women. God has looked on her with his gracious favor, just like Gabriel had said back in Nazareth. This baby himself is a blessing. In fact, Elizabeth here refers to the baby in verse 43 as my Lord, already recognizing his significance, his superiority. And she ends by pronouncing a blessing on Mary for her faith in God's word. And we see that Mary's trust in God's word, Mary's faith in the promises of God, suddenly begin to explode into a song of praise that follows in verses 46 through 55. This is a song that's often referred to as the Magnificat. And throughout this song, we see Mary is giving thanks to God for who he is, for what he's done in her life personally, and also what he does for his people as a whole. First, we see her say that God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. So Mary sees this as completely the amazing grace of God in her life. She doesn't deserve a privilege like this. And she kind of brings this out in her song. Like, she's not a prominent person. She's not somebody like Theophilus, who this account is written to. She's low class. She's poor in the eyes of many. She's a woman. She's young. She's a virgin. But now all generations will call her blessed. God, in his mercy, has done great things for even somebody like her. And this is true from one generation to the next, that those who fear the Lord will see the mercy and the grace of their God. And then Mary begins thanking God for the work that he's done for his people as a whole. Not just past actions of redeeming his people, but the work he's doing even in her day, at that moment, right now. Because he is, in Mary's eyes, he is showing strength with his arm. He's scattering the proud and exalting the humble and filling the hungry, because he's a merciful God who has helped his servant Israel, who's fulfilling all the promises that were spoken long ago to Abraham and to the patriarchs. And I just want to point this out as well. Like, isn't it amazing how God has used Elizabeth in this moment of Mary's life? How Elizabeth, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, has now spoken these words of encouragement, these words of blessing into Mary's life, and how that seemed to result in Mary's heart being lifted up to praise and worship. Like, I find that so interesting. You know, it's not the conversation with the supernatural angel that opened Mary's heart to sing. It was the conversation with her relative, filled with the Spirit. Now, both served as instruments of God's word to her, right? Gabriel and Elizabeth both were that. And yet, I mean, I just think this is just such a powerful display of the beauty of having God-centered relationships. And, you know, our sensitivity to the Spirit, our words of encouragement, they can spring up rejoicing in the heart of another believer. It's an amazing thing. We're seeing that happen right here. All these themes that Mary touches on here, God's mercy, God's justice, God's holiness, God's power, these are themes that we're going to see appear over and over and over again throughout the Gospel of Luke. And I think as we read a passage like this and we watch how Mary processes all these things and works through these things, you know, we stand to learn a lot from Mary's example in the text that we've looked at this morning. You know, Mary is a remarkable picture of how one should subject themselves to God, even in the face of what seems to be impossible. She trusts that God will do as He says. I mean, think about that. So often we struggle to trust God to do the improbable. Mary trusted God to do the impossible. She is the humble servant of the Lord who says, "Let it be to me according to your word." But, you know, as wonderful as Mary's example might be, we got to remember this too. She's not the object of our worship this morning. And this is, you know, if you're familiar with the Roman Catholic Church, I mean, Roman Catholic faith has elevated Mary to a status that she should not have. Theologically, there are kind of three pivotal beliefs that Roman Catholics have about Mary. First, that Mary was born completely sinless. Secondly, that Mary actually didn't die but went into heaven bodily. And thirdly, that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. She's like a second Eve. And they go as far as to call Mary a sort of mediator between the church and God. And that is why you see Roman Catholics, you know, honor and venerate these images of Mary and make shrines to Mary and even pray to Mary. But when we take an honest look at this text, what do we see? I think we see a very different picture of who Mary actually is. We see a woman who's favored. She's the recipient of God's grace. She's not without sin, right? She too needed a Savior. She sang that. And she is the servant of the Lord who submits herself to the Lord. And you know, nowhere does Scripture show us that we should pray to Mary, that we should treat her like our mediator. Because as 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So it is the Lord who's the real hero of this story. As wonderful as Mary is, it's the Lord, because it's only the Lord who can interrupt time and space as we know it and miraculously extend a strong arm to save His people through a miraculous birth. Only He is powerful enough to topple the mighty God-haters from their thrones and to exalt the humble in their place. Only God's mercy is great enough to finally fill the hungry with good things. The fruit of Mary's womb comes to reign on a throne that never ends. And He comes to the horror of the wicked and to the glad hope of His people. People like His very own mother. And so with Mary, I would just leave you with this. Like, may our soul magnify the Lord this morning. May our spirit rejoice in God, who's our Savior, who has acted miraculously to save us. May our faith be strengthened in a God who works miracles, who has spoken, and who has acted, and who is faithful. Because nothing is impossible with Him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for these wonderful, important reminders from Your Word this morning. First of all, that You can do all things. There is nothing that is impossible with You. And most prominently, I just think of salvation. I think about us being dead in our trespasses and sins, having no hope. It seems impossible to save ourselves. But Lord, You have acted. You've spoken and you've acted and you have intervened in the course of human history in a miraculous way to save your people. You've done what is impossible. And we combine the fact that nothing is impossible with you with the promise that you work all things together for the good of those who love you. And Lord, we have to admit that sometimes your ways are so mysterious and so hard to understand, so hard to wrap our finite minds around. And Lord, I pray that you grow our faith to be a faith that is seeking understanding. And also content to let God be God, to be servants of the Lord. I pray that we remember how finite we are, that your ways are not our ways, and that that is a good and gracious thing. Pray that you just help us to subject ourselves in humility, in willingness, in worship to your word and your will for our lives, because our entire life belongs to you anyway. Lord, would you make us servants of you? Let it be to us according to your word. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.